appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And that was a tremendous meal that we just had a while ago. I'm telling you, that was just great. Our cooks are to be highly commended. And we appreciate everyone's participation in that. Several weeks ago, it's been a little while now, I began a lesson that I didn't finish, that often is the case. And this one was called While Men Slept. We did get 4 points into that. While men slept, God removed the rib. And then while men slept, the bridegroom came. A storm raged. And while men slept, Paul and Silas worshiped. Those were the 4 points that we discussed some time back. I know I've preached the sermon a couple of times, various places. I know I did it here once. There are several things of importance that are mentioned in Scripture that happened while men couldn't sleep. But we're, in this lesson, discussing some things that happened while men did sleep. And so I want to pick up another point or two this afternoon, if we can. And the first point comes from Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. And it has to do with, it's the aftermath of the killing of James. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, one of the apostles, the first part of the chapter, Herod kills them. We're not told by Luke exactly what it was that provoked his taking the life of that apostle. We do see in the section of Scripture here, the first three verses, that he is in the business of trying to please the Jews, which might account for it. But what the circumstance was that was evoked the arrest and then the death of James, we're not told. Now, this Herod is the grandson of the Herod the Great that killed all the babies when Jesus was a baby. This is a grandson. And so, one of the apostles, I don't know if the early church in Jerusalem and Judea was expecting this or looking for this. This is one of the ambassadors of Christ. This is one of the men to whom Jesus gave the responsibility of carrying the gospel into the whole world. And he didn't live to get to see the fulfillment of that obligation that rested on that apostolic man. And you wonder how the church is reacting to that and thinking about that and feeling about that. And after Herod did that, then he has Peter arrested. Well, you can imagine what the expectation was. My, if he takes the life of James, what's to prevent him from taking the life of Peter now? And so we're having to deal with the congregation in Jerusalem as they think about these things. And they wonder perhaps what the future holds and whether or not the gospel is, after all, worth this situation. Is it worth dying for? Back in Matthew 10, a passage to which we referred this morning in our first sermon, Jesus had told the apostles that whenever you go before kings and governors and the Gentiles out there, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't just sit up all night thinking about what you're going to say the next day. If you're given the chance to defend yourself or whatever, it shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. It's really amazing right here, after Peter is arrested, we pick him up here, he goes to sleep. He's just sleeping. I tell you, brethren, I don't know, even with the promise that Jesus had given, if I would have been that carefree, if I would have been that relaxed. I think, as I would think about what happened to James, what surely is going to be my fate in the morning, I'd have to think about it all night long. I'd maybe worry about it all night long. And just as Jesus was in that boat on Galilee on one occasion when the storm raged and he was asleep on a cushion, and the storm was tossing the boat, and somehow, some way, he was not awakened to consciousness. He wasn't worried. He was carefree. What are little waves? So Simon Peter right here takes the Lord at His word, and in full confidence, he sleeps. Four quaternion of soldiers, 16 soldiers are his guards. Some are outside, some are inside. These obviously, as McGarvey says, served in shifts. They served in shifts so that they would have several guards with him all the time. And so while he slept, notice in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. Now jump down to verse 12. Later on, after he's released, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So our next point on our outline is simply this. On one occasion, as one apostle, surely facing death, from all evidence, it looks like, the church prayed while he slept. He wasn't worried about it. They were concerned about it and did what the church ought to do about it. Gathered together and prayed. I tell you, brethren, this is just one of those passages that has to do with the power of prayer. Now, obviously, it's the case that when he gets out of prison and goes to the house where some of these brethren are gathered, they are surprised. That's why McGarvey says that their prayer evidently was not for his release, because they didn't expect him to come. But they expected for help to be given. And you know, you can pray for somebody to have the strength and the conviction, the fortitude to bear up with your difficulties. Lord, help him get through this. Now that's a good prayer. Help him bear up. Help him confess the name. Help him have courage at this moment. Do you ever pray for courage? I asked a preacher one time, is it right for a preacher? He was a preacher. He was giving up on prayer somewhat. Is it right for a preacher to pray for courage? He said, yes, you pray for courage, and then as you get up there and you look over the audience, the courage is granted by looking over the audience. I can look over the audience without prayer. There's something else I'm praying for. They weren't expecting his release, but they were fervently praying for him. I tell you, brethren, some of my prayers are more fervent than others. You can't help it. You can't seem to come up with the same exact intense feeling for all of our daily normal prayers. You just can't. The situations do not demand that they do. But I'll tell you what, when there's danger, where there is something at stake of great significance, when there's violence, when it has to do with the future of the congregation or the life of a person, those are the kinds of situations that evoke intense feeling, which produce intense prayer. Most of the time, I don't get on my knees to pray. I've seen it rarely done. I did see it done when I was a little boy. So I don't do that most of the time, and I don't feel compelled to do it all of the time or most of the time. But there are sometimes things happen, and I'll get on my knees to pray. You probably do the same thing. Your heart is so focused, and your feelings are so intense, this is such a serious situation, you will do everything you can to affect the value of the prayer in the situation as it seems to determine it and demand it. They were fervently praying for him. No casual prayers, not just a common prayer, as it were. Fervently they were praying. So while the brethren were fervently praying, Peter was resting. Peter was asleep. He saw out of it that when the messenger of God comes into his cell, he strikes him. The chains fall off without waking up the soldiers. You ever explain that? You know, there's a clanging sound, the chains, and they fall off, and the ones that are guarding him, they don't stir. They don't stir, whatever it is. He's taken out. And the thing is, he doesn't realize, he's in such a state of mind at this point. He's just been in a good sleep. I mean, it was good. And now he doesn't realize, am I dreaming? Am I awake or not? Isn't that strange? Now, there are several different words that are used in the book of Acts to cover the cases of the mental relationship to reality, like the trance and the vision and the dream, those kinds of things. He's not sure where he is right yet. And then finally, he's alert. He's fully conscious. He's awake. And he understands a miracle has occurred and God has released him. And then, of course, he comes out and other things are done, and he comes to the house where the people are praying, and no doubt, and there's a great celebration, I suppose you can say. Great joy, because they were not expecting that. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We pray anyway. Let thy will be done. Sometimes the answers to our prayers are greater than we could have imagined. Sometimes we're praying amiss, not knowing what we're saying, and the Lord in His wisdom refuses to grant what we thought we wanted. But it all works out to the glory of God and to the salvation of His faithful people. While men slept, prayer was uttered. Now let's go to Acts 20. This will be my last point this afternoon. I'm just going to make two points. I tell you, if you've never thought about it in detail, and I hadn't thought about it enough before I wrote my commentary, I thought about it a lot, but not enough. Acts 20, verses 7 through 11, is one of the most complicated sections of Scripture in the book of Acts. Now, you wouldn't think that just from reading to it. Paul and his associates come to Troas, and they have to wait a week for Sunday to get here. They got here on a Monday. So they've got to wait a full week for the Lord's Day to arrive. They wanted to have the assembly, to be in the assembly with the brethren at Troas. And then he's going to move on. But he has to wait a full week. This happens two other times in the book of Acts. And then a third time, he's requested to wait a full week. And we assume he did that. So this happens several times in the book of Acts. But the complicated point of this is whether the meal in verse 7 or the thing that's mentioned in verse 7 is the same thing as what's mentioned in verse 11, the Lord's Supper. And if verse 11 is the Lord's Supper, it's after midnight. So it seems like if they're on the first day of the week, then they have the Lord's Supper on Monday. And that won't work unless you're of the persuasion it doesn't matter when you have the Lord's Supper, and we have brethren like that. And when I wrote my commentary on Acts several years ago, I took the position that this has to be Jewish time. That Luke right here in this section of Scripture is referring to Jewish time, because it's after midnight that the Lord's Supper is observed. And so if they meet on 6 p.m. Saturday night when Jewish time starts, then you go to midnight, you're still on the first day of the week. So that made sense. So I based my remarks in the commentary on that conception. And McGarvey had taken that position years and years ago, then it's Jewish time. But Glenn and I worked on this more and more, and Glenn couldn't see that Jewish time was really, really fit the context, and it really doesn't. You're in a Greek town. Luke is a Greek, the writer. There's no real reason for him to be utilizing Jewish time in this situation. The book is written to a Greek, Theophilus. So I treated it from the viewpoint of Jewish time, and in the commentary you can see that. But if this is Roman time, then how in the world are you going to explain after midnight is when they observed the Lord's Supper? Did they meet on Sunday? And then after midnight, do they meet late on Sunday? And then after midnight, they have the Lord's Supper on Monday? That's not going to work. Right quickly, I want to show you how you unravel that. How you unpackage these various concepts. And all of this hinges, this is the major point. If it is Roman time, so that midnight that you get to in verse 7, Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. This is how you unravel that. Now the point is, on the outline, while men slept, Paul discoursed yet longer. That's what Luke told me. And you're thinking about it, and why in the world is he doing that? Now remember, he's been there a week. Obviously, he's chomping at the bits. He wants to meet with the brethren as soon as they gather. Now, if this is Roman time, this verb, when we were gathered together, that's one word. When we were gathered together, and it is a perfect passive participle. It indicates a completed action with a resulting state of being. They gathered in the past, and now the result of that is the gathering continues. It remains. The thing I want us to see is this. As it's translated in the American Standard, it can give you the wrong impression. And upon the first day of the week, see, when we were gathered together, you read that like we gathered together on the first day of the week. That's not what the passage says. It's not what the passage means. The tense of the verb says, when we had gathered together. On the first day of the week, we've already gathered together. They gathered before the first day got there. At midnight. Now, this is an unusual situation. Very unusual. I don't think the brethren usually met this late. I don't. But given the fact that Paul has been waiting for a week and he wants to get with them as soon as he can, so they're approaching the midnight hour when the first day of the week starts. So on Saturday night, they start gathering for the first day of the week meeting. And Paul meets with them then. And he starts, there's another verb that comes up, verse 7. He discoursed, and it's an imperfect tense verb. Imperfect tense. Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow. Now, this is not going to last long, this little bit right here. But there are three possibilities of meaning for an imperfect tense verb. Summers would say you can have just the general description. It's continuous action in past time. That's the meaning of the verb. Continuous action in past time. Having gathered, you know, for the assembly on the first day of the week. But having gathered together, Paul discoursed with them, imperfect tense, continual action in the past. It can be descriptive, simply saying that it continued in the past. It can be iterative, showing that it happened in sections. And thirdly, it can be inceptive, showing that it began. The emphasis is on the beginning of it. Now here's the deal, brethren. It's like, if this is correct, this means Luke is saying they gathered together before the first day got here, and Paul began. That's the inceptive use of the imperfect tense. He began his discourse. Isn't that something? So he starts talking to them, preaching to them, before Sunday got there. But I know from other passages that it's scriptural to preach any day of the week. Sunday through Saturday. You can preach any day of the week. And he starts his discourse, he began it on Saturday night. And while Eutychus slept, he continued his discourse until midnight. Why did he go so long? One reason is that they weren't going to have the Lord's Supper until the first day got there. You can go ahead and start your sermon if you want to. And he did. And then they got to the midnight hour. The first day was there. Eutychus fell out of the window. They went down and Paul raised him back from the dead. They come back up. And then in verse 11, as different from verse 7, they came together to break bread. But in verse 11, and when he had broken the bread, you have very, very precise language here. Paul is the subject of four aorist participles and one aorist tense. The language is moving fast. And it's like Luke is describing with his language Paul's movements. Luke is practicing word economy. It's like he's hastening through ideas. Like Paul is trying to gather with the brethren to get the lesson out and to meet with them and then to fellowship with them and then to be on his way. Paul is hastening to be away from Troas as soon as possible. All right? Now here it is. This is the interlinear's translation. And going up and breaking the bread and tasting and over a considerable time conversing until light of day, thus he went forth. And then Paul talked with him a long while. He visited and then he left. Now one other point here. The word here for eating in verse 11 is generally the word for taste. It's not the usual word for eating a meal. Now, they're not consistent exactly, but this is the word when Paul had tasted. I simply point out in my correction that McGarvey pointed out, of course, that this is Paul attending the table. That Paul served the Lord's Supper. And when Paul had done this, when he was gone up and had broken the bread and eaten or tasted and had talked with them a while, even till break of day, so he departed. It's all about Paul in the language. It's fast. It's movement. But it's not the usual word for eating. It's the word that sometimes can be used that way, but the emphasis usually is upon the concept of tasting the food. When we had the Lord's Supper this morning, we all got a taste. But when we weren't filled with it, it wasn't just free eating. And that wasn't its purpose. That wasn't its purpose. But we were to get a taste, which was to bring to mind certain things that we've been taught with regard to the memorial. And so, I think this is the way that basically you go. Now, somebody says, well, you just do all of that because you've got to do something to get the supper on the Lord's Day. But if somebody says, and I have gotten this information in the mail in the last few months, we don't know when the Lord's Day is. There's no way to determine what the Lord's Day is. And that's just not true. And if you want the argument on the Lord's Day, I would do it something like this. If there is a special day under the law of Christ, as there was a special day under the law of Moses, and if the first day of the week was the day on which the Lord was raised from the dead, and if the resurrection was required for anyone's salvation, you know you weren't justified until the resurrection. It wasn't just the cross. Romans 4:25. He was raised for our justification. If the resurrection was required for anyone's salvation, and if the first day of the week was the day on which the church was established, and if the first day of the week was the day on which the brethren met to observe the memorial to the Lord's death, the first day of the week, if it was the day on which the brethren regularly contributed of their means, then that's the Lord's Day. That is the Lord's Day. I contend there is a way of determining what the Lord's Day is. And I say that the supper is to always be observed on that day. Notice this too. We memorialize His death not on the day of His death. Now usually, when you have some sort of a memorial, usually it's quite common to have it fixed to the day that it occurred on in the past. Like the 4th of July, signing papers, okay? But we don't observe the Lord's memorial to His death on the day of His death. God wanted us to always think of His death in association with His victory over death on the day of His resurrection. And that's the day that we observe the supper. Amazing. So the point was, while men slept, Paul discoursed yet longer. One of the reasons, not simply, I've got to fill up time. He had plenty of things to say. And his speech kept going. How long after midnight, we don't know. How long it kept going. But one of the points involved in the prolonging of the sermon was, we need to keep on until we get to the Lord's day to break the bread to memorialize His death. On the day of His victory, on the day of His resurrection. I hope this helps, but I tell you what, it's a complicated passage, one of the most complicated in the entire book of Acts. While men slept, prayer was uttered, and while men slept, Paul discoursed yet longer. If you think you've mastered the New Testament, spend some time on that sometime. Working on that. And it's good, I tell you. I thought I had it worked out pretty good until I got some correspondence from a fellow that is sort of, he's conservative in some views and very liberal in others. And then Glenn and I would talk and study and work, and I tell you, that's worth more than gold, because it pushes you and pushes you and pushes you to get in there and find out more. What is going on here? There's got to be an explanation. Sometimes it takes a while to find it. But may God help us all. That's why we all ought to say, Lord, help me to be a better Bible student. Please help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come? Amen.